in the last several weeks, we've seen Jesus sitting on a mountain teaching his disciples. All right, so three parts here on the Sermon on the Mount. Today's message is responding to Jesus. He's been giving them teaching. Teaching. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 6. The first part of Matthew 7. Jesus is teaching about the life of righteousness required for his disciples. Did you hear that? Jesus is teaching about the life of righteousness that he requires of anybody who says they're a Christian. This is what your life should look like according to the teaching of Jesus. So he's teaching us about the kingdom of heaven and the righteousness that disciples should have. Next, last week we saw that he gave warnings, some pretty powerful warnings in chapter 7. The narrow gate is the way to life, but everybody's on this broad road, the ones who reject Jesus' teaching and don't care how he tells us to live in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to do what we want to do. He says that road is broad and many take that road and it leads to what? Destruction. He's talking about the judgment day. Destruction. And then he gave a warning about those who produce bad fruit. Everyone who doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Again, that's a second warning of judgment. And then the third one was, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Warnings, guys. Teaching and warnings. And now, as Jesus finishes his Sermon on the Mountain, he gives us a call to respond. Jesus doesn't just let his words hang out there and then finish up with a nice poem and a little song and I want you all to go feeling good. You know, I remember Pastor Terry that I sat under and learned from. He used to say about this sermon that when he was in seminary, those who were teaching him how to preach and how to craft a good sermon, one of their rules was you never end a sermon on a negative note. You always have to end a sermon on a positive note. And he said, he raised his hand and said, what about the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached? He ended his sermon by saying, the foolish man built his house on the sand. Everybody who doesn't do what I've just been preaching to you, your house is going to fall. And great was the fall of it. The end. Amen. You know, see you next week. What? Jesus ended his sermon with this call to respond. He calls us to total obedience. Now, the disciples and the big crowd on the hill who heard him preach, they had to respond that day whether they're going to obey what they've just heard Jesus teaching them or whether they're going to reject Jesus and his teaching. And today, guys, we've been hearing the Sermon on the Mount preached for several weeks. We have the same call from Jesus today. We have heard Christ teach us what he requires of us, and now he calls you and I this morning. He's saying, hey, you have heard my teaching. You have heard my demands on your life. What are you going to do with it? Will you obey it or will you disobey it? Will you receive Christ and walk in his commands by grace through faith? Or will you disregard the teaching of Christ? That is upon us today. And so let's look at what he says in Matthew 7. First, we're going to see the first response is hearing with obedience. Read with me the first two verses here, verse 24 and 25. The Bible says, Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine, what words of mine? The ones he's been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. This is not hard to understand, is it? We don't have to go digging in the Greek here to get at what Jesus is telling us. He's been teaching us how to live. He's saying, I am the Messiah. and I am setting up the kingdom of God on this earth. And if you want to enter this kingdom, it's going to be through me. And if you're going to be my disciple, you must have a righteousness that is superior to this works righteousness, this trust in externals, this dead religion that the Pharisees have. That's chapter 5, verse 20. And he says, if you're going to be my disciples, you must be salt to this world. You must be light in the darkness. Jesus makes claims on us. And now he says something very easy. He says, everybody who hears what I've just been teaching and does it will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It's obedience. It's, I believe Jesus, and now I'm going to show everybody I believe Jesus by the kind of life that I live. It's works flowing out of faith. James has some good words on this same topic. James is the half-brother of Jesus, who writes in his epistle in chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. He didn't put it into practice, that all that looking in the mirror, finding imperfections, it was useless. He forgot what he looked like as soon as he went away. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the scriptures here, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And then James continues in chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And the implied answer is no. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving him them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's a dead faith. But someone will say, well, James, you have faith and I have works. Okay? Show me your faith apart from your works. Stop right there. Stop reading. James challenges, you think you've got works, or you think you got faith with no works? I dare you to show me your faith without any works. How can I see your faith with no works? You can't see it. And he continues, you show me your faith apart from your works, I will show you my faith by my works. That's how you see faith. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. In other words, you say you believe Jesus. Oh, good job. You want a medal? You want a trophy? He says. The demons believe, and they're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Faith must be shown to be real faith, saving faith. There is a faith that does not save. There is a dead faith that does not show itself in good works. That will be revealed at the judgment, guys. That's what Jesus has been warning us in this sermon. And he says, everyone who hears what I say and does it will be like a man who built his house on a rock. This is a wise builder. He's using an illustration, a figure of speech, a word, a picture. Isn't it easy to see? Can you picture in your mind this giant, strong foundation, a rock, and a wise builder who's coming and he's checking out what's the best foundation to build on? This rock will not move. I'm going to dig down deep. I'm going to set my foundation properly and securely, and I'm going to build up on that. Amen? That is the person who hears the Sermon on the Mount and says, yes, sir, by your grace, I'm taking up my cross and following you, Jesus. And remember what all that entails. We're not ripping this out of context this morning. This is in the context of the life Jesus has been teaching us. A man who doesn't give himself to anger. You've heard that it said, don't murder, but I say don't be angry with your brother, or you're a murderer in your heart. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I tell you, don't give yourself to lust. or you've done it in your heart. Don't divorce your wife. Don't retaliate when someone hurts you. Don't take revenge on your enemies, but love your enemies. Bam, 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 all through the Sermon on the Mount. The wise man says, yes, sir. I don't own my life anymore. I'm yours. I'm going to live by your words, and I need your power to do it. That's the wise man who built his house on the rock. That man's house will stand strong when the storm comes to test it. What storm is Jesus talking about? Well, what was he talking about last week? The warnings? Three times he looked ahead to the coming day of judgment, where all of our lives will be tested. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will get in, but the one who does the will of my Father. Yes, he believed, and he proved it with a life of obedience to Jesus' words. And so the storm that tests the house is ultimately the storm of the judgment day of God. Do you hear that? In Hebrews 12, God says one more time, he's going to shake the heavens and the earth. You remember that scripture, Hebrews 12? He says a day is coming where God is going to shake the heavens and the earth to see what lasts through the shaking. And he says, Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Church, listen to me. We have heard this Sermon on the Mount for weeks and weeks. You've probably heard it all your life. Have you not, growing up? You've heard these things. The golden rule, do unto others the way you would have them do unto you. That's not just a cute little lesson for a child. Guys, that is a demand of the King of heaven and earth on your life and my life. It's one thing when we take out these cool sounding verses and put them on our refrigerator and, you know, that's inspiring to me. No, inspiring is not enough. Are you doing it? Has God given you a new heart that is turning from sin and obeying Jesus? The one who will survive the great shaking that's coming is the one who not only has faith, but shows it with a life obedient to Jesus Christ. You hear that this morning? Man, let these words of Jesus, let them be what they are. Let them just come to us in all their fullness and all their power and just wreck us and give us life. There's a great day coming. Our God is a consuming fire. What will be burned up? What will survive the fire? The testing is coming. The shakedown is coming. Are you one who is built on the rock? It will separate the wheat from the tares, the genuine from the fake. But Hebrews says that we who believe and obey, let us be grateful because we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The person whose life is built on Jesus Christ and His teaching, you don't have to fear the judgment. You'll survive the shakedown that's coming. So the storm that beat against the house is the testing that's coming at the final day. But there are also storms in this life before judgment comes that test us. Amen? 1 Peter 1, verse 6 through 7 says that these testing, these trials, they test our faith. Right? That's like gold going through the fire to see if our faith survives the trial we're going through. If our life is built on Jesus and His teaching, we survive not only the great day of judgment, we survive the storms and tests in this life. What did Jesus say about the man's house who was built on the rock? The storm came, the floods rose. Now there was great sudden flash floods in Jesus' time here in this part of the world. Flash floods would come and it would fill up riverbeds and that river would come. So the rain's coming from above, the flood's coming from beneath, the wind is coming and it's beating on the house. And Jesus said this, it did not fall. It did not fall. I have a gospel for you. I have good news for you this morning. If you are in Christ, and you're showing that you're real by a life of obedience to the Sermon on the Mount and other teachings of Jesus, you're following Jesus, good news. You will survive the flood, the rain, the wind. It did not fall. Just as Noah, you remember Noah's Ark? kids, just as Noah passed through the judgment of God, safe in the ark, so we who come to Jesus will pass right through the judgment of God, safe inside of Christ. There is safety in Jesus, and there is great danger outside of Christ. Hear the warning our Savior gives us this morning. So the first point is hearing with obedience. The second one is hearing with disobedience. Again, this is so simple, isn't it? That's why they make a kid's song out of it, I guess. But adults, man, we need to hear this today. Hearing with disobedience. Read with me verse 26 and 27. Jesus said, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not," what? "Do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house." It's the same test that the other house went through, right? But the outcome is different. "And it fell." Listen to those words this morning. "And it fell. And great was the fall of it." Great was the fall of it. Jesus is giving us the sure results of the one who hears his teaching but disregards it. It is possible to hear Jesus' words and not do them. It is possible to sit under the preaching of Jesus' words and agree with it, and maybe even enjoy hearing it, and shake the preacher's hand and say, "Man, what a good word," and go home and not do it. That is the person Jesus is describing. Jesus calls him a fool. Think of Judas Iscariot. How close can you be to the kingdom of God and yet not get in? The man was among Jesus, not just his disciples, but his 12 apostles. Jesus entrusted him with the money bag. And we know from Scripture in the Gospel of John that he was stealing from it the whole time. He never really believed. He heard the teaching. It's possible that Judas was on the mountain hearing the Sermon on the Mount as it was delivered for the first time in history. Words of wisdom, words of life to his soul. And he got up from the mountain and he went with Jesus. He slept near Jesus. He ate around the same campfire as Jesus and Peter and these guys. And he didn't obey. His life didn't survive the shakedown that came upon him, the testing that came upon him. And he didn't finish in faith. Never had he repented. He was not true. His house fell, and great was the fall of it. This is the person who hears Christ's word and doesn't do it. Jesus calls him a fool. Why? Why is this person a fool? Because even when they're warned of the coming danger, listen to me today, church. Even when warned of the consequences of rejecting Christ, they feel no danger. They see no reason to repent. And they continue living their own life, their way, under the rule of not Christ the King, but their own kingdom. And they head right to destruction. It's like a person driving on a road. There's a storm. It's foggy, hard to see at night. And suddenly the headlights light up a bunch of people on the side of the road with signs that reflective clothing. They're waving their hands and they're saying, "The bridge is out. Stop. The bridge is out. Here's a detour. Go this way." And the person sees the warning, hears the warning, and they not only don't sense any need of changing course, they laugh at the ones calling out danger, make fun of him with the other passengers in the car. "Look at these guys. The bridge is out." And they keep on their course, driving to destruction. This is what Jesus is picturing before our eyes. You hear the warning, but you're not moved by it. And you keep on ruling your own life, all the way to destruction. That is certainly what will happen if you reject Christ and His words. It's possible to hear Jesus' words and be unaffected, unmoved. Francis Chan gives an illustration I think is helpful about a man who tells his daughter, "I want you to go clean your room." Okay? Simple, right? Go and clean your room. So she goes and she writes down the father's command. Go clean your room. She writes it down in a book. She gathers her friends in her room and they go around reading and quoting, "Go clean your room. Go clean your room." They make a nice song about it, right? They talk about it. They dig down to the original Greek of "go clean your room." They exegete it. They study it. They sing about it. But one thing they didn't do was clean their room. Is that Christianity a lot of times what we see? I want to sing about it. Talk about Jesus' words. Don't look on the woman to lust. Don't, you know, love your enemies. Do unto others. All of these things we've been studying. I can quote it. I can sing about it. We're going to gather for a Sunday gathering. We're going to talk about it. Jesus said, don't do it. But do we do it? Jesus tells another story in another place of a father who had two sons. He came to the first son and he said, "I want you to go and work in the fields today." And he said, "Yes, sir, I will work in the fields." But after the father left, he changed his mind and he didn't go out into the fields. The father went to his other son and said, "Go and work in the fields for me today." And he said, "No, father, I'm busy. I can't do it today." The father leaves, but he changes his heart. He realizes what he said to his father, and he repents, and he goes out and works in the field. Jesus said, "Which of the sons did what his father told him to do?" He said, "The one who obeyed." Got a lot of church people. "Yes, sir, God. Oh, I'm going to work in those fields this week." It's possible to hear Jesus' teaching and not do it. And Jesus has given us a warning. So what's up with the guy who built his house on the sand? This would have been a humorous illustration. No one would do this. One commentator said that the floods that come in that region, if a guy really did build his house there in this sand, his house would have fallen down before he even had a chance to occupy the house. It would be gone. People would have gotten Jesus' point here. And it's not like this guy, listen. It's not like this foolish builder said, "I'm going to build a house. I want to make sure I get the best foundation possible." So he studies foundation construction, all the options, and he concludes that sand is his best choice. No, there was no debate in Jesus' day where you've got one school of rabbis who say you should build a house on rocks, and there's no school that says you should build it on sand. No one thought this. So Jesus is not presenting to us a man who built on sand because he thought that was the best thing to do. So why did the guy build on sand? Because he didn't see the necessity of building on a rock. He just didn't think about it. He just didn't care about his foundation. It's not like he thought sand was going to get him through. He just didn't put the thought into it. He wasn't moved by the warning. This is us. No one says, "You know what? I've weighed all my options, and I think standing before Jesus and being judged into hell for eternity, that's the best thing for my life." No one says that, right? It's just that we don't see the danger and we're unmoved by the warnings. And my prayer today, guys, my words can't change your life or your soul, but God can. And I have a hope this morning that His Holy Spirit will breathe life on these words of our Savior, that He will put them in your heart. And if you are on the broad road that leads to destruction, if your house is built on the sand, that Christ will arrest your heart today and captivate you and pull you out of the path that you're on and have mercy on you and save you. It's just that they heard the warning and responded with, I like Jesus' teaching. It's cool. I'll read it. I'll study it. I'll take my kids to church, or I'll do this or I'll do that, but I'm not going to obey Him. You know, what's something about the two houses here, the wise man's house on the rock, the foolish man's house on the sand. You know, if you looked at those two houses, they probably looked identical. Couldn't tell the difference apart from the foundation, right? The wise man's house could be just as well built as the foolish man's. It can even, maybe the foolish man even had better decor, right? You go in the foolish man's house, you got better furniture. Look around, you say, this is a sweet place. Maybe the wise man's house, you know, needs a fresh coat of paint or something. But what's the difference? The foolish man's house doesn't have a foundation. It's a sitting duck. And Jesus says the same test came on the foolish man's house as did the wise man. The wise man's house stood firm because it's founded on a rock. But what happened to the foolish man? The shaking came. The onslaught of the weather came. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. What do you mean great was the fall of it? It means total destruction and ruin. It was a great and terrible tragedy when this person's life that they built, not on Jesus and His teaching, they built it on pleasure, on comfort, on their own dream, what they want to do. It came crashing down, and great was the fall of it. Notice that in this story, Jesus doesn't give a third option. There's only the one who heard and obeyed, and the one who heard and didn't do it. And so He calls us for a reaction. If you continue here in our text, we see a reaction from the crowd. Let's look at this together. Verses 28 all the way to chapter 8, verse 1. Look at these few verses with me. First, just 28 and 29 of chapter 7. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching. For He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So Jesus finished His Sermon on the Mount. And the reaction breaks out in the crowd of astonishment. He's been speaking to just His disciples, but there was also, Matthew 5:1 tells us there was a large crowd kind of checking Jesus out too. They're not followers of Jesus, they're just checking it out. Maybe like some of you here this morning, you're just, you know, I'm going to see what's up, checking it out. And He says that the crowd was astonished or amazed at His teaching. I looked up what the word astonished means that Jesus uses here. It means to strike out of one's senses, to be blown in your mind, to be stricken out of your senses, blown away, astonished. Leon Morris said that this is not referring to mild surprise. They couldn't believe what they heard. Jesus has not been teaching like the rabbis that they're used to. Jews did not receive a teaching unless you quoted other rabbis. One rabbi would say something. He can't go out on a limb. He has to prove what he's saying is true by quoting other precedents, right? Jesus never quoted another rabbi in His Sermon on the Mount. Culturally, this would have been, you know, shocking to the Jews. Who does this man think he is? That his words by themselves stand. And you know what else? Jesus has not even quoted Scripture except to say that He is the fulfillment of Scripture. He said this, right? Right. What did the prophets in the Old Testament always say when they had a word from God? What did they say? Thus saith the Lord. I mean, that prophet didn't have any authority on his own. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, these guys come up to Israel, they say, "Thus says the Lord." Jesus didn't say that. Not one time. What did Jesus say instead? "But I say unto you." He quotes the Torah. He quotes Scripture, the Word of God. "You have heard that it was said. But I say unto you." Blew their minds. How often did he say, "But I say unto you," in the Sermon on the Mount? Check this out. He said this. Jesus said, "But I say unto you," or similar words, in chapter 5, verse 20, verse 22, verse 26, verse 28, verse 32, verse 34, verse 39, verse 44, chapter 6, verse 9, chapter 6, verse 16b, chapter 6, verse 25, verse 29. "I say to you, I say to you, but I say to you, I say to you." Jesus is not joining a debate. He's ending it. He is saying, "I am the Messiah. I am setting up the kingdom of heaven in your very midst." He teaches with authority, guys. That's why in John chapter 7, they sent some policemen to get Jesus. And Jesus just talked to them a little bit. And the policemen came back home with their tails between their legs. And the Pharisees said, "Where is he?" And they said, "No one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like this man." We've lost the astonishment. That's our problem. "I've heard that before. Doing to others. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" Even the warnings about our eternal destiny. Ho-hum, cliche. Heard it before. We need to be astonished again at the words and the teaching of Christ. No one speaks like this man. Not only is he not quoting Scripture, but fulfilling it. Not only is he not saying, "Thus saith the Lord," but "I say unto you." He's actually claiming to be the guy you're going to face on Judgment Day. Three times he's given this Judgment Day warning, and he says, "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that.' But I will say to them, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" Jesus is claiming to be the Lord, not just another teacher. He is the Son of God. No one ever spoke like this man. God, give us the astonishment again at your glory. And if you look briefly in chapter 8, we're only going to read the first verse. It says that they followed him. Look at this. "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him." So Jesus actually finished his Sermon on the Mount. He's actually coming down from the mountain. Great crowds are following him. They don't all believe him. You've got the disciples who believe him. You know, some of these guys who heard Jesus teach all of this are fakes. Judas is among them, perhaps. There are many in the crowd who aren't going to follow Jesus and do what they just heard him say, right? Some of them will. Some of the men who heard Jesus teach this are going to come down from that mountain and go change the world. They're going to die proclaiming the gospel to the nations. Peter, crucified upside down for the Lord. Right. Go down the list. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. What happened to these apostles? They heard the Sermon on the Mount and God affected their hearts and they went out and changed the world. Some of those who heard the Sermon on the Mount, well, they didn't last. Time will tell about the crowd that came down the mountain with Jesus. And time will tell with you and I. You have heard the same sermon that they heard. You have heard the teachings of Christ these last several weeks. Are you unmoved? Has Christ moved in your heart? Some of you have been moved. Some of you have come to me. Some of you have cried tears as we've gone through this sermon. Some of you have come and said, God is speaking to me. Time will tell when the great shakedown comes. If our houses are built on the sand or on the rock. You know, a lot of times we just use rock to be this metaphor of Jesus. Like, I accepted Jesus in my heart, so I'm built on the rock. That's cool, but Jesus is talking about obeying his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. He's given a specific illustration. And so Jesus is the rock, but the life built on the rock is the one who believes Jesus and obeys him in what he's taught. Does that make sense? As we've gone through it in its context, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. So what about us? As we close out this morning here, I want to say a few things. And that is, maybe you have heard these things and your heart is moved and you want to obey Jesus. But you would say, I can't obey this. I can't live up to this. And you're right. In our own strength, we can't live up to this bar of Jesus' teaching. It's good to confess that to God, amen? And not to be this religious Pharisee who says, well, I've already kept the Sermon on the Mount. I've added to it. No. Don't be that guy, right? We need to fall on our face before Christ and confess that we have never had a good day in our lives. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, right? Have you seen that about yourself yet? If not, you got a long road ahead of you. But if Christ has taken you to that place where you've admitted your sinfulness and that you need a Savior, I got good news for you. Jesus is not just the teacher of the Sermon on the Mount. He is the Savior for sinners. Amen? He is not just our teacher and our rabbi. He is our Savior for all who come to Him. He didn't just teach the Sermon on the Mount. He died on the cross for sinners. He shed His blood to ransom us. And so, we have a Savior. This is our standing before God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us through faith. Many of you who were here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount series, you remember I brought a pillow and a shovel in here. You remember that illustration? I had Farrell and Maisie up here. We ought to do that again sometime. That was awesome. The pillow represents our faith in Jesus. We can rest because Jesus has already done it for us. Amen. We rest on the pillow of imputed righteousness. But out of that rest, we pick up a shovel, a dirty shovel, and we get to work obeying Jesus. Amen. Faith and works. Come to Jesus this morning saying, I can't do it. I need your grace. Rest on the pillow. He died and rose again for you. Out of that, pick up your shovel and build your life on this rock. Amen? Don't use the pillow as an excuse to not do anything. Don't use faith, guys. Don't manipulate Scripture. Don't twist Jesus and Paul and say, I don't have to actually do this stuff. Nobody can do it anyway. I stand before God with the righteousness of Jesus. Yeah, you do if it's real. If it's proven real by your life, then you have the pillow. If you've got a pillow but no shovel, you're off. And if you've got a shovel and it's all works for you but you're not resting in Jesus, you're messed up too. And we're all messed up and we need grace. And believe on Christ and rest on the pillow of His righteousness. But out of that, listen, He gives us power to actually do this stuff increasingly day by day. And we're going to stumble. There's going to be days when we blow it, when we don't live up to this. What do we do then? We repent all over again. We confess, Lord, I have blown it. I have sinned. Forgive me. Give me grace to get back up and build my life on this rock. That is what we do. That's how we live. And this was always God's plan. This was always God's plan. I want to point out quickly, closing out here, as two Old Testament prophets who looked ahead to the day when God would not just give us rules, but give us power to walk in obedience to His rules. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That is the new covenant of which we are a part through the blood of Jesus. What is the new covenant? Where God rips out the Old Testament, where God says you don't have to obey anything, just believe. Just repeat a prayer after a preacher. Just get dipped in water. Just fill out the membership card. Just go to church all your life. No, no, no. The new covenant is, through the blood of Jesus, God is going to write His laws inside us. He's not going to throw them away. He's going to bring them in inside us and give us power to keep them. He's going to give us power to obey Jesus. He also tells us this in the prophet Ezekiel. You might ought to turn here and read with me. This is good stuff. Or write it down and look at it later. Ezekiel 36, beginning in 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. By the way, do you know the God who talks like that? I'm not about to save you for your sake. Oh, I love you, but I'm here to stand up for the glory of my name. That's the God that we serve. He says, it's not for your sake, O Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name that you've profaned everywhere you went. And I will vindicate, verse 23, the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. Continue. And the nations will know that I'm the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Look what God says He's going to do. Verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. That's the pillow. Just getting sprinkled by the Lord. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. That's the pillow. That's faith. Amen? That's a sovereign work of God. He washes us and cleanses us. But that's not the end. Look what He says next in verse 26. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and do what? Cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What's God going to do when He gives us the Holy Spirit? Well, He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we have those goosebump moments. Right? When we sing. Oh, that's an awesome thing. But that's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Well, it's gifts. Like speaking in tongues and prophesying and these things. Well, that's good. That's in there too. But He says, when I give you the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you power to obey my rules. How does that apply to us? We're not Israel. We're in Christ. There's a new people of God made up of Israel, Gentiles, every tribe and nation and tongue. Whoever comes to God through Jesus, God washes and cleanses us. That's the pillow. But then He gives us His Holy Spirit and empowers us to pick up the shovel and build our house on a rock. Do you see it this morning? Matthew's gospel is going to end in chapter 28. Matthew 28. I don't have this one on the screen, but quickly going to turn there. Matthew 28. Remember, they said Jesus taught like one who had authority. After Jesus died on the cross and rose again, here's what happened. In Matthew 28, verse 18, the risen Christ here. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. He didn't just speak like one who had authority. He has all authority. Therefore, because Christ has all authority, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's where we stop. What do we do? What's the Christian life? Well, you believe and you're baptized and you just sit on the pew. On my pillow, right? Imputed righteousness. Beautiful thing. Yes, it's beautiful. But the commission continues. What do we do with these guys, these disciples, these who believe the gospel, and we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Teaching them to what? Observe, obey all that I have commanded you. Where did he command us? In the Sermon on the Mount, in other places. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Part of our very commission as a church is to teach people to obey the rules of Jesus. Not in a legalistic way. Rules have a bad sound in our culture, don't they? Oh, don't give me a bunch of rules. I want a relationship. Yeah, right? We have a relationship with the one who gives us power to keep his rules. God's holiness has not been watered down. Believe on Christ. Turn from sin. Come to Jesus and be saved. And then out of that, go and obey him increasingly, day by day, with the power that he gives us in his Holy Spirit. Let's bow.